We're up to Torah Samach Beis and Likutei Moran Tanina. This chapter is smallish in size, physical size, but it's very, very big in concepts and in very, very important ideas that we're going to learn a lot from, Mitzvah Shem. Rabbi Nizal begins quoting the first pasuk in Parshas Maaseh. The last parsha in Chumash Bamidbar is called Parshas Maaseh, where the Torah summarizes all the different places that the Jews traveled to from when they left Egypt until they came to Eretz Yisrael. And there were a total of 42 different places that they stopped off in, different cities, back and forth, going here, going there, up until a certain point in time. And the parsha begins with the words, Ela Maaseh Bnei Yisrael. These were the trips, these were the travels of the Jewish nation. Rabbi Nizal says, Iso b'medrash, it's written in the Medrash, Shemaseh b'nei Yisrael, that the different travels that the Jews were forced to make in this state of exile, in a sense, where they weren't in their own place, they weren't in their own city, in their own country, they were traveling outside of the land of Israel and stopping for going from place to place. Dahainu hanasiyos shebnei Yisrael noisin mimokim lamokim. Dahainu hanasiyos shebnei Yisrael noisin mimokim lamokim. All the different travels that the Jews make in general, where a Jew has to go from place to place. Let's say a Jew has to go on a business trip and he's got to travel to California, or he's got to go to Hong Kong, or he has to go here or there. Hein mechaprim al eile elokecho Yisrael. They serve as tshuva, as a repentance, as a kapora, as a forgiveness for the sin of eile elokecho Yisrael. Hainu al pigam avodah zorah, the sin of avodah zorah. We know the Torah tells us that at one point in time, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven for a period of 40 days, to receive private instruction from Hashem, and he told the Jews that he would come back at the end of 40 days. They miscalculated, and when they thought the 40th day was already up and he hadn't come back, they thought, who knows what happened to him, and a few bad people among them, the Erev Rav, some of the Egyptian converts that had come with them that were troublemakers at the time, they convinced the Jews to make an Avodah Zorah, to make an idol, a golden calf. This golden calf didn't just come forth in the form of a calf, it was actually a combination of a cow and an ox, a donkey and an ox, Shur v'chamor, that came out together. This is mentioned in the Zohar HaKadosh and in other Sforim, and we find the statement that they made when this unusual item came forth from the fire. What happened was they took all tons of gold and silver that the Jews had taken out of Egypt at the time. They threw it into the fire, this gold and silver and other stuff. And from all of this gold came forth this golden calf and donkey together. And they said at the time, Ela Elokecho Yisrael, these are your new Hashem. Ela is plural. These are your new Hashem. So the Medrash writes, the Sefer Asorah Ma'amoros, which is one of the Sifrei Kabbalah, writes that because the Jews participated in this act of saying Ela Elokecho Yisrael, these are your Hashem, and this was a revolt, a rebellion against the real Hashem, because of that they were punished with Ela Maaseh Bnei Yisrael. These are the exiles of the Jewish nation. Because as a kapora of forgiveness for this act of idol worship, they were forced to go into exile and travel from place to place, wandering from one place to the next, much more so than they would have had to had they not committed this act of worshiping idols at that time. Now, in fact, this statement, Ela Maaseh Bnei Yisrael, doesn't only refer to the 42 places that the Jews stopped off in at that time, but it actually refers to all the major exiles that the Jewish nation would go through from the beginning of time till the end of time. Because we know the Gemara tells us that the Jews spend time in the land of Egypt. After Egypt, they went to Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel as a nation. Yehoshua, the student of Moshe Rabbeinu, led them into Eretz Yisrael as a nation. That was the first time that the Jewish nation arrived in Israel as their homeland, and everything was A-OK. Following that, they got kicked out four separate times. One time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, the king of Iraq, came and threw and chased them out of the land of Israel, and he destroyed the first holy temple, the first Beis HaMikdash. The second time was Poras Umodai, Persia. The Persians at that time, again, forced the Jews to go into exile. The third time was the Greeks, Yavon. And the fourth time was the Romans, Edom, or Rome. The Sifrei Kabbalah tell us that this is what's hinted to in this sentence in the Chumash, where it discusses the exiles that the Jews experienced, the fact that they were forced to travel to these 42 places. If we take a look at these words carefully, Ele Masei Bnei Yisrael, these were the travels of the Jewish nation, the first letters of these four words, Ele, Masei, Bnei Yisrael, are the first letters of the names of the four major nations that would exile the Jewish people. The Aleph is Edom, which is Rome. That's one of the nicknames of Rome in the Torah. The Mem stands for Modai, Medaya, which is Persia. Persia is either called Poras or Modai. The third is Beis, which is Bavel, Iraq, Nebuchadnezzar, and the fourth, the Yud of Yisrael, is Yavon, the Greeks. So that in this sentence in the Chumash, where it's telling us about the travels, the exiles that the Jews went through at that time, it was already hinting to us that the Jews were going to go into much bigger exiles with these four nations. Now we find the Mefarshim tell us, we find another hint to this, when we say on Friday night, we say the chapter of Lechuna Ranana, and at the end of Lechuna Ranana, it says over there, Arboim Shono Okut Bedoyer, Hashem says, for 40 years, I punished the Jews when they came out of Egypt. Because they had worshipped this golden calf, they were forced to wander for 40 years. This was a combination of because of the golden calf and because of the spies that came back with a bad report about Eretz Yisrael. Hashem punished the Jews for 40 years. And then Hashem says, Asher nishbati bi'api im yevoyun el menuchasi. And I have sworn in my anger that the Jews will not get to their place of rest, meaning to the land of Israel, to their own homeland. And here again, the Mefarshim point out to us that this Hebrew word, which means in my anger, Hashem said, I have sworn in my anger, the word bi'api, beis, aleph, pei, yud, again has four letters. These four letters are again the first letters of the names of these four nations that would exile the Jews. These were Bavel, Edom, Poras. We know that Persia is either called Poras or Moda in the Torah, and the Yud is Yavon again. These four nations were the result of the anger of Hashem. Because Hashem got angry at us because we worshipped idols, we showed a disrespect to Hashem, the anger of Hashem for our idol worship showed itself in our being forced to go into exile and wander from place to place, traveling not to be in our own home. This was the reflection of the anger of Hashem based on this idol worship. If possible, let's try to cover this whole chapter and understand exactly what Rabbi Nezal is going to present. If anybody has any questions at the end, we'll be very happy to take them. So the Medrash says that this act of exile serves to forgive for this act of idol worship. Why? Rabbi Nezal explains, Ki afilu kishe'en oivden avodah zarah, because even when a person doesn't actually worship an idol, bow down to a statue or something like that, yesh pigam avodah zarah, it's still possible for the person in a small way to be worshipping an idol. How? Ki kilkul ho'emuna, he gam kein bechinas avodah zarah. Because if a person has the slightest deficiency in his faith in Hashem, if his faith is almost perfect, that little bit that it's not perfect, that little bit that he's lacking in faith in Hashem, represents a little bit of idol worship. How do we know this? U'kemoy shemuva b'shem ha'Baal Shem Tov, as is brought in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, al posuk v'sartem v'avadatem elokim acherim. There's a pasuk in the Shema that we say every day, where we say, Hashem says to the Jews, v'sartem, you will turn away from me, va'avadatem elokim acherim, and you will worship idols, v'choro af Hashem bochem, and Hashem will get very angry at you. Hashem says there's going to come a time when the Jews are going to turn away from me, and they're going to worship idols, and I'm going to get very angry at them. And the Baal Shem Tov explained, shetekef kishesorim mehashem yisporach, the minute a person turns away from Hashem, the tiniest little bit, chubechinas avodah zarah, it's already called va'avadatem elokim acherim. Kaviyochel, it's as if we picture Hashem is standing right in front of us, facing us, and Hashem has a whole bunch of idols around him. If you're looking directly at Hashem, if your faith is 100% in Hashem, it's as if you're looking Hashem right in the face. The minute you turn away from Hashem, the tiniest drop, you're already looking at something else. It's as if you're hooking up to something else called these idols, these things that are not Hashem, that are not part of Hashem. So if a person has the slightest deficiency in real solid faith in Hashem, it means in that tiny way, it's as if he's worshiping idols. It's as if he's connected to the opposite of Hashem, which is these idols. Rabbeinu Zal says, Va'al yidei hanesiyos shel Yisrael, and through the travels of the Jews, through this exile that they go through, where they're forced to wander from place to place, nischaper, this brings about a forgiveness for this idol worship. V'chol zman sheyesh avodah zarah b'olam, charon af b'olam. We know that the Torah tells us that whenever there's idol worship in the world, there is the anger of Hashem in the world. These two things go together. The Torah tells us that if a person wants to get Hashem real angry, all he has to do is worship idols, because this is something that's considered a major insult to Hashem. Either worshiping idols, or, as we said before, the slightest drop of not believing in Hashem. A person says, I believe 80%, but 20% I don't believe. That 20% not believing is a major slap in the face, in a sense, Tasha. What do you mean you don't believe? How do you think all of this came about? How do you think this whole world came about? How do you think you came about? Two stones hit each other in midair, and there was a metamorphosis, and it turned into a plant, and a giraffe, and an ape, and then you came. That's how people came into being. So if a person dares to deny the existence of Hashem, that there's a Hashem who made everything in the world completely, if a person does that, that's considered a major insult to Hashem, and Hashem gets angry from it. Nimtza, we see from this, that kishenischaper pigam avodah zarah hanal, that if a person does something to correct this sin of idol worship, for example, he goes into exile. We just said that when a person is forced to go into exile, that helps to forgive this sin of idol worship. Nimtak hacharoin af. That also removes the anger of Hashem. If we say that idol worship generates the anger of Hashem, then whatever forgives for idol worship eliminates the anger of Hashem. V'nimshach rachmonus. And if the anger of Hashem is erased, then in place of the anger comes kindness, rachmonus, pity and kindness. V'ikur horachmonus. Rabbeinu Zal explains, what's the real definition of kindness from Hashem? He bebechinas v'kel shakai yitain lochem rachamim. The main kindness of Hashem is in the form of the blessing that Yaakov Avinu gave to his children. When his children were going down to Egypt, he said to them, Kel Shakai Yitain Lochem Rachamim. May Hashem give you kindness. Note, he didn't say, may Hashem show you kindness, which would seem to have been a better word. He said, may Hashem give you kindness. It's as if kindness is a package, and we're asking Hashem to put the package into our hands. Rabbi Nazal explains, lochem daiko, to you is exactly what the pasuk says. Hainu shehashem yisporach yiten lonu horachmonus. The most outstanding time where we get to see the kindness of Hashem is when Hashem gives us the kindness. Sheyimser es harachmonus biyodeinu. When Hashem turns over the kindness into our hands. What do we mean by this? Ki etzlo yisporach, because by Hashem, yochol lihiyos, it's possible, shegam hacholas hakoshe v'chol hayisurim heim harachmonus shelay. By Hashem, it's possible that even if a person is suffering from a major sickness or major financial troubles or whatever problems a person has, it's possible that in Hashem's eyes, this is actually a kindness from Hashem. Why? Because Hashem knows that based on certain things that this person has done, let's say, chas v'shalom, the person would deserve a death penalty, or the person would deserve other kinds of suffering that could be much, much worse. And actually, it's an act of kindness on the part of Hashem that the person suffers a little financial loss, or the person gets sick for a week or for a day, whatever it is, and this is actually relatively a kindness on the part of Hashem. Ki bevadai kol ma she'Hashem yisporach oyseh la'odom, afilu yisurim koshim hakol hurak Rachmonus, because we know for a fact that whatever Hashem does to a person is certainly kindness. Even when Hashem makes a person suffer and go through hard times, that's really a kindness. We don't understand it necessarily because we don't get to see the total picture. Our vision is limited. We don't know everything that's going on in creation and why we're here exactly and which number trip this is for us. A person could have been on this world 6 times before. This could be his 7th trip to Earth, and he doesn't know that could be he's here now specifically to fix up some things he did wrong last time, and the only way he could fix it is by going through this little bit of suffering. Aval onu mevakshim sheyitein v'yimser biyodeinu es harachmonus. But when we pray to Hashem, what do we really ask for? We ask Hashem that Hashem should give us the kindness. He should turn the kindness over into our hands, that the kindness should be based on our interpretation of what's kindness. Ki ein onu mevinim harachmonus shelay. Because we're not on a level to understand Hashem's kindness. Now, this could be you tell me that if I just got my car stolen, it's an act of kindness from Hashem, but based on our human level of comprehension and everything, the person feels a loss. It feels to him like this is a tragedy. Here he's saved up for 5 years to be able to afford this car, and suddenly, zap, it's gone, and his insurance ran out a week before he forgot to renew it, so he's finished. And he looks at this as a catastrophe because our human minds are limited. Therefore, we ask Hashem that when you act towards us, don't act where you understand it's kindness. Act kind to us in a way where even we'll be able to understand the kindness. And when Hashem hits us with these kinds of losses or sicknesses or things like that, we're not on a level to be able to receive it the right way sometimes because we're not big geniuses and because we're not big tzaddikim who could understand how this is actually a kindness. The person interprets this on his own level and it feels like a tragedy, like a suffering. Therefore, we pray to Hashem and we ask, Rak shehashem yisporach yitein biyodeinu es harachmonus, that Hashem should turn over the kindness into our hands. We should be the ones that should be allowed to define how the kindness shows itself, how Hashem's kindness affects us. She'anachnu bi'atzmeinu narachim oleinu. That we ourselves should be given the power to define Hashem's kindness, to determine how He acts towards us, how the kindness is going to show itself. That it's not going to show itself in sickness or in pain or in suffering. It's going to show itself in wealth, in happiness, in pleasantness, in all types of good things. V'etzleinu, and within our interpretation, horachmonus v'pshitus. The definition of kindness is very simple. Lehisrape menacholi, that whoever's sick should get cured, ukiyotze boze, and whoever's suffering financial trouble should get the $1 million that they need, and whoever's suffering this kind of problem, whoever needs a house should find a house, whoever needs a wife should find a wife. Each person should get the solution, what they understand to be the solution to their problems. V'zehu, Rabbi Nazal says, this is one of the interpretations of the name of the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation is called Am Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael. What does the word Yisrael mean? Rabbi Nazal says that the five letters of the word Yisrael are actually the first five letters of these words, Rosh Tevois, Kel Shaka Yitein Lochem Rachamim. May Hashem turn over into your hands His kindness. Kanal, as we explained before, Ki horachmonus nase al yedei masei b'nei Yisrael. Because how is this kindness created? Through the Jews being forced to go into exile, which serves as a tikkun, as a correction for any idol worship. We said that idol worship results in the anger of Hashem. When you fix up the idol worship, the anger is replaced with kindness. What kind of kindness specifically are we looking for? We're looking for what we understand to be kindness. Because in Hashem's eyes, it could be an act of kindness if a person passes away, if a person loses a parent, chas v'shalom, or if a person loses a child, chas v'shalom, or if a person gets sick, or a person has financial tragedy. To Hashem's level of understanding, that could be a kindness. But to us, it's not. It doesn't appear to be a kindness. To us, it appears to be a tragedy. Therefore, the type of kindness that we're looking should come out of a tikkun of a pegam of avodah zarah, is a type of kindness which even we will understand to be kindness. Even to our human eyes and on our human level of comprehension, we'll be able to feel it as an act of kindness, not where it looked to us like an act of harshness, and we'll have to believe that I know that this is really kindness on the part of Hashem. Baruch Hashem. This is the end of this chapter in Likutei Moran. Now, first, we'll just mention a few short items that are related to this that'll clarify it, and then we'll take some questions. Number one, Rav Nachman Shagrinzal points out in his Sefer Zimras Oretz that when we talk about these travels, which travels specifically help to correct any lack of faith on the part of a person, any idol worship, chas v'shalom, that the person committed, we're talking about specifically when a person is traveling to the land of Israel, or a person is traveling to go to a class of Torah, he's going to a place of the study of Torah, it's these travels specifically that help to affect a tikkun for any deficiency of faith in the part of a person. Where do we see this? There's a pasuk in Tehillim where David HaMelech writes, Shichon Eretz Ure'ei Emuna. Live in the land and draw faith. That the land of Eretz Yisrael is actually a center for the faith of Hashem. It's a generator. It's a generator of true faith in Hashem, true belief in Hashem. So when a person travels in that direction, person travels to the land of Eretz Yisrael, or a person travels to a class of Torah, where it's the same spirit, it's a center of holiness, just as Eretz Yisrael is a center of holiness, so too a class of Torah, a shul, or a beis medrash is a center of Torah. It's these travels specifically that help to fix up any deficiency of emunah in a person. Now we find, interestingly, Rav Nachman Shagrinzal says, if you look in the Chumash, in Parshas Re'eh, the Torah discusses a very interesting case, that what if, chas v'shalom, what if the Jews are living in Israel as a nation, and suddenly one entire city decides not to believe in Hashem, chas v'shalom. They start worshiping idols. They throw away their faith in Hashem. The Torah tells us that the law is, there's a special mitzvah for the Jews to get together and burn that city. The entire city, with the people, with all their belongings, no trace whatsoever of life should be left behind in that city. This is if an entire city, chas v'shalom, were to get together. This never happened. The Gemara says this never took place in Jewish history, Baruch Hashem. But if it would ever happen, this is called Ir Hanidachas, a city where the whole city turns against Hashem, chas v'shalom. The whole city turns against faith in Hashem. So the Torah says there that Hashem says, destroy everything in that city, v'lo yidbak b'cho ma'uma min hacherem, so that nothing, no part of this impure, filthy city should become attached to you in any way. Don't leave behind, don't take any of the spoils of that city, so that none of the impurity of that city should attach itself to you. Leman yoshuv Hashem mecharoin apoi, so that Hashem's anger should be eliminated. By abiding by these laws of eliminating idol worship, Hashem's anger will be eliminated. The nosan lecho rachamim v'richamecho. And Hashem will give you kindness and He will have pity on you. Note again, it doesn't say He'll show you kindness. It says v'nosan lecho rachamim. He will give you kindness and He'll have pity on you. What does this mean? This is talking about that higher level of kindness. Not where we say that everything, naturally, everything Hashem does is kindness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a higher level of kindness where even we, with our human eyes, can see that it's an act of kindness on the part of Hashem. We can feel it as something good, as something that's to our benefit. This is where that pasuk in the Torah clearly connects the different concepts that Rabbein Ezal presented in this chapter on Likutei Moran.
Based on clearing up the Emunah, you're saying?
Based on destroying the Avodah Zarah. By burning this city, eliminating the idols. Number one, Laman Yoshev Hashem Echaron Apoi. The pasuk says the anger of Hashem will be erased, as we just said here, that when there's Avodah Zarah, there's anger. When you eliminate the Avodah Zarah, you eliminate the anger. What happens when the anger is erased? What's the opposite of anger? Kindness, pity. V'nosan l'cho rachmim, Hashem will turn over into your hands the kindness that will be the ones to be able to define how the kindness should affect us. V'richamecha, and He'll have pity on us. This is this double rachmim, which represents this higher level of rachmim, as we'll see in a minute. Next, Rav Nachman Shigurin Zal quotes another pasuk in Yirmiyah, where the Navi, the prophet, says to the Jews, Im shoiv teishvu bo'oretz hazois, that again, as we said before, that the main place in the world, if a Jew wants to feel true faith in Hashem, the best place where you can really feel faith in Hashem is in the land of Israel. The Torah testifies that that's where Hashem's presence can be felt much more so. And this is why it's so important for every Jew, even those Jews that don't live, that aren't privileged to live in the land of Israel, to at least make a trip there. The Gemara says if a person walks 4 steps in the land of Eretz Yisrael, he's guaranteed Olam Haba, he's guaranteed Gan Eden, just for walking 4 steps in the land of Israel. This is how big a mitzvah it's considered. Because a person who's privileged to set foot on the soil of Eretz Yisrael, he receives a faith in Hashem that's like nothing a person could experience outside of the land of Israel. So the Yirmiyah HaNavi says to the Jews, Im shoiv teishvu ba'oretz hazois, if you will live in this land of Israel the way you're supposed to, Hashem says, Ve'etein lochem rachamim v'richam eschem. Hashem says, again, I will give you kindness and I will take pity on you. Ve'heshiv eschem alad maschem. And I will see to it that your stay in the land of Israel will be a permanent one, that you'll be able to stay there without harm, without attack, without worry from any nations around you. And also we find, Rav Nosson Zal explains in Likutei Halachos, the question is, what's the story here? What's the real story? In other words, when we say that we're supposed to believe that whatever Hashem does to us is for our good, isn't that true? In other words, so that whether we're suffering, whether we get sick or anything like that, we have to believe that actually this is kindness. Hashem loves the Jews. We make a bracha every day, Asher bochar bono mikol ha'amim, that Hashem has chosen the Jewish nation from among all the other nations. We make another bracha, Oyhev Amo Yisrael, that Hashem loves the Jewish people. So if Hashem loves us and we see that we're suffering, it appears to us as if we're suffering, we have to know that our brains aren't as intelligent as they should be. Meaning, if we understood everything that we're supposed to understand, we would actually understand how everything Hashem does to us is for our good. Meaning, for example, that Hashem knows that based on this person's actions, based on this person's deeds, he's judged that he has to suffer a certain type of penalty. Now, if Hashem would not give him this financial loss or this temporary illness, then the penalty would have to be a much worse one. So compared, based on the choices that Hashem had as to how to deal with this person, Hashem picks the softest, easiest, best, most kind way to deal with a person, specifically with a Jew. So that when a Jew deserves a punishment from Hashem, Hashem will usually try to do everything he possibly can, either to avoid punishing the person, or if he has to punish him in the lightest way possible. Compared to his deeds, Hashem gives him the lightest punishment possible. This is called kindness on the part of Hashem. It's called rachamim, but this is called rachamim pshutim, a lower level kindness on the part of Hashem. There exists a higher level kindness on the part of Hashem called Rachamim Gedolim, where we know, for example, let's say a father loves his son. If he loves his son to a certain degree, then he gives him good things when he's good, he punishes him when he's bad, and so on and so forth. But if that son has shown such spectacular goodness, where the love of the father gets so high to a certain fantastic level, then when that son even makes a mistake, or he does something wrong, or he does something bad, it's not possible whatsoever for that father to hurt that child, to punish that child. Because the love is so intense and so great, there's no way in the world he can do anything to hurt him. So even if he deserves punishment, the parent still is able to show incredible kindness. That level is called Rachamim Gedolim, where in a sense there's no justification for it. What do you mean? The kid just did something bad? He deserves to be treated bad? No. The kindness, the love, gets raised to such a high pitch where Hashem is capable of overlooking completely any wrongdoing on our part, anything bad, and to be able to treat us with total kindness. That's called Rachamim Gedolim, this high level of kindness. So Rav Moses Al explains, this is how we are to understand Hashem's actions with us. No matter what happens to us, even when we're suffering, we are to believe, we're supposed to believe and know that actually this is kindness on the part of Hashem compared to what I deserve. And compared to what I could be going through, this is pretty good because it could be much worse. A lot of people, you ask him, how are things? They say, could be better. And people don't stop to think, how about could be worse? Do you realize that there's always worse? There could be much, much worse than what you're going through, chas v'shalom. So therefore, the attitude, the correct attitude of a Jew is always supposed to be that compared to what I deserve, this is actually kindness on the part of Hashem. I'm aware of that. But at the same time, I know that Hashem is so great that there exists a level of kindness by Hashem where if I pray to Hashem and I beg Hashem to really be kind to me, there's a level of kindness by Hashem where that kindness won't show itself in sickness and suffering. That kindness will be a total good. Where no matter what I deserve and no matter what, there'll be only success, only happiness, only victory, only good health. And this is a higher level of kindness. There exist these two levels of kindness by Hashem. The second one is considered a higher level. So that when we pray to Hashem, what we're really looking for is not that Hashem should judge us and based on how we act and based on he should treat us pretty good. We come to Hashem in humbleness and we say, Hashem, I know that if you judge me for what I am, I'm finished. Because I'm very, very far from good and I'm very far from perfect. And as far as I am, however rough times are for me now, I know it should probably be much worse. This is actually tremendous kindness that you're only punishing me this much. But at the same time, since you are a true father to us, and since you really love us, and because you're a Hashem, where there exists a potential by you that there should be a love that knows no boundaries, a kindness that has no tzimtzum, no constriction at all, no boundaries, no limitations, that's what we're really looking for from Hashem. We're looking for Hashem to show us this kindness that has no limits to it whatsoever, and that doesn't show itself in any negative way whatsoever. I'm not looking to get 20 lashes instead of 20,000. We're looking to get only the sweetness, the goodness of Hashem, in the manner that we should really be able to feel it as being a sweetness and a goodness.
Based on let's say the concept of Hashem, if Hashem loves someone, he reprimands him. That concept,
right?
What you're saying presupposes that a person will get, say, a message of tshuva through another means rather than punishment.
Obviously, in other words, there's no question at all. The Torah says, "Es asher ye'ahav Hashem yochiach," that if Hashem really loves somebody, he reprimands him, he punishes him. Meaning, if a parent loves a child, they see that child doing things that are going to be harmful to him, the parent isn't going to ignore it. He's going to smack the child, or he's going to reprimand the child. Why? Because he cares. Because he loves the kid, he doesn't want the kid to kill himself, or he doesn't want the kid to grow up to be a brat whom nobody would like and everything. So if he sees a kid acting nasty or doing bad things, he knows that the way to show that he really cares about the child, that he really loves the child, is by pulling him back onto the right path. Normally, we know that the way to do that is by smacking it. A child sticks its hand into the fire and it feels pain, it knows not to go back there. A child goes ahead and turns on a light on Shabbos or something like that. If the child is told once or twice not to do it and you see it's not enough, this child's brain is not intelligent enough that just by telling him not to do it he's going to forget, the parent takes the child over to the light and slaps his hand and points to the light. You touch the light, you got smacked. And the child, on his level, the fact that he can relate pain with that, this helps him remember better not to touch it. Or other cases like this. This is a normal way of showing kindness. This is called rachamim pshutim. There exists a level of kindness that's even higher, that by human beings, we're not capable of this, and we can't play by these rules. You can't tell me if a guy goes out and kills 20 people and rapes 10 girls, and then he goes into the court and they put him on trial, and they say, we're not going to electrocute him, because that would be this simple kindness. We're going to be very kind to him and say, be a good boy, go out and behave yourself, don't hurt anybody, don't kill any more people, you've killed enough. We see what that does. We see how that results in this world. That's why we have what we have today, because that's how they're dealing with criminals. But by Hashem, Hashem is unlimited in power. And we know that if Hashem wants to teach a person a lesson, Hashem could teach it to you either by smacking you, or Hashem could teach it to you by treating you so well that there's no way in the world you would want to do anything bad. There's no way in the world you would want to not acknowledge Hashem. If Hashem wants. sometimes you have people who get very wealthy and very powerful, and as a result, they forget that there is a Hashem. They figure they're so self-sufficient. He's got 6 houses, and he's got cars, everything. He doesn't need religion. He's having a good time without religion. Such a person thinks religion is a crutch. Religion is for people that don't have money and everything, so they need some other crutch to live on. That's why people invented this thing called religion, chas v'shalom. That's a concept of shomanto avisa. The Torah says there exists a potential within a person to get fat and to get rich, and as a result, he pushes away Hashem, chas v'shalom. He thinks he doesn't need Hashem anymore. He's big enough to do without Hashem. That's one way, but certainly there exists a power within Hashem to show us a goodness and a kindness from which nothing negative should result from it. And that's this level called Rachamim Gedolim, or what's being called here, where Hashem turns the Rachmonis over into our hands so that it shows itself to us in a manner that we perceive it to be kindness.
So you mentioned that sometimes we go through things because of something that we might have done in
a previous lifetime.
Let's say it's a punishment or something that somebody has to suffer, whatever it might be, sickness or whatever. Is there a way that a person can change this?
Most definitely.
There is.
100%. Because
that's with going to the shul or...
That's either, in other words, the Torah tells us, Hashem gives clear advice in the Torah, that there are different ways of correcting a situation. A person does something, and it warrants a penalty. Now, we know you go into the court systems here, let's say even Lahavdil, on earth. A person does certain crimes, he's given a choice, either 60 days in jail, or 100 days in jail, or $5,000 fine. You have this concept. The Gemara tells us you should know that Malchusa di Ara ke'en Malchusa di Rekia. Hashem has designed earth in such a way, has designed civilization in such a way that by a person studying the way business is conducted on earth, you get to understand how Hashem conducts business in heaven. Just as on earth, there exists a concept of buying your way out of a situation, there exists a concept of buying yourself out of a situation. Person did something where there's a choice, either 60 lashes or he pays a large sum of money, and the courts accept that as being enough of a penalty, in a sense, that he showed remorse for what he did. He suffered for what he did, and he'll know not to do it again. If we make this guy put up a bail of 100, or make him pay a penalty, we know he's not going to want to do this crime again. So too in the Torah, there's a concept of tzedakah, a concept of charity, where Hashem says you should know that if you're willing to pay me a fine sometimes, if you're willing to give me money certain times, this charity, by doing that, that helps to absolve you of any crimes that you've done. Now, in many cases. Now, the question is, how does a person give Hashem money? Does Hashem have a pocket? Does Hashem have a swimming pool to put it into? How do you give Hashem money? The Torah says, Hashem says, by giving money to my agents on earth, I'll consider it as if you gave it to me. Who are Hashem's agents on earth? The poor people. Those people whom Hashem has made poor. For whatever reasons Hashem made them poor, the Gemara says one of the reasons why there are poor people in the Jewish nation is to help the rich guys get their sins forgiven. Because many, many times, were it not for the fact that a person is able to give charity, chas v'shalom, he would get stuck with certain penalties, chas v'shalom, that he couldn't imagine how severe it would be. And sometimes by a person giving a gift to tzedakah, to charity, to poor people, to a yeshiva, for the study of Torah, something like that, this helps to exchange certain suffering that was supposed to come, to exchange it with money. Now, there's another thing called confession, actual confession to Hashem, where the Torah tells us that when a Jew commits a sin, when a Jew does things that are bad or wrong, what happens is the words of the Torah that represent that sin that he did actually become inscribed on the bones of the person. Vatihi avoinoisam chakuko alatzmoisam. This isn't something that you see physically. If you cut a person up and you take a look at his bones, you'll see writing there. In a spiritual sense, the Torah tells us that, let's say the Torah says, lo signov, don't steal. If a Jew goes ahead and steals, one of the things that happens is these words, lo signov, get imprinted on the bones of the person. Now, how do you erase that? Person wants to do tshuva, and as a result, this could impose suffering, this could impose arthritis. Rabbein Azal says many times, when a person suffers sickness of the bones, at times it's because of this reason, because these words that are inscribed in the bones, chas v'shalom, could cause a breakage, chas v'shalom, a crumbling of the bones. How does a person correct it? When a person confesses his sin to Hashem, when a person says to Hashem, I'm sorry, I know I haven't been as good as I should be, I haven't gone to shul the way I should, I haven't attended a class in Torah the way I should, I haven't given charity the way I should, person says, and I know that because I did these and these items, and he actually says what he does, and he feels embarrassed when he's saying it, that act of confession to Hashem, actually the words that he's speaking when he verbalizes the sins, it's those letters that were on his bones that are coming out of his mouth. And this is another way of getting these sins erased without suffering, without the sickness, and without the tragedy, chas v'shalom.
So, okay, now going back to the beginning of the when the Jews were in Egypt for the 40 years, what was it?
When they were in exile for the 40, right, when they were traveling around in the desert for the 40
right,
years.
Okay. And when they were thrown out of Israel, or they lost Israel for the 4 times, this is as a tikkun for the
idol worship, for the lack of faith in Hashem, exactly.
And to talk about if a person, let's say like me, or, you know, if our faith would not be 100%,
right?
Okay, like, you know, it wouldn't do something all the time, you know, whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
That means that in a sense he's worshipping
idols. The answer is,
I know I'm not 100%.
None of us are. That's, in other words, this we're not saying in terms of modesty. This is a fact. Unless a person is a super, super tzaddik, there's no way that he could be perfect in faith in Hashem. We're being told that you should know that there's no way of getting around this. Let's say there's 100, if we were to picture this as if there's 100 pieces in your brain, if these 100 pieces are hooked up to Hashem, in other words, if you have total faith in Hashem, it means that the 100 pieces are hooked up to Hashem. If you have 80% faith in Hashem, it means 80 pieces are hooked up, 20 pieces are not hooked up to Hashem. If they're not hooked up to Hashem, what are they hooked up to? The answer is something else. And that's where the problem is. That's where a person has to try their best. Hashem doesn't expect from you what he expects from him. Or Hashem doesn't expect from him what he expects from you. Hashem knows each person what they're capable of doing in terms of religion, in terms of being a good person in every way. And Hashem judges each person on his own level, in terms of faith, in terms of observance, everything. As long as a person is trying to grow, where every day he tries to learn a little more and to improve a little more, that's what Hashem really wants.
And what do these first four words mean?
Ela? Masei b'nei Yisrael. Ela is these are. Masei, the travels or the exiles of b'nei Yisrael, the Jewish nation. This is the first sentence in that parasha which introduces the 42 places that they had to stop over, you know, going around.
But when a father sees something does so, he doesn't do it again. Why has it's because it's like an inheritance. When you do something, Hashem punishes you, say don't do it. But the people, they don't even realize, they just say, well, I fell down, or I hurt myself, because it's just the way, it's not even helping. So when Hashem is kind, it's like he's doing nothing, it's on the other way, the people don't even,
Okay, the answer is this is true, that this is one of the big problems, that you have many people who are so far from Hashem that even when they're getting hit, they don't acknowledge that they're getting hit. They don't acknowledge that this is being done for a reason, to teach them something, to teach them that they're doing something wrong. The answer is, the reason why they don't know this is because they don't study the Torah, because they don't try to attend the shir or get familiar with the Torah. If they would, they would know this. Because the Torah tells us that one of the kindnesses of Hashem is that when Hashem punishes a person, he specifically tailors the punishment to the crime. Let's say a person is doing sins with his eyes, or with his money, or with a certain part of his body. Hashem generally punishes the person in that specific item that he's committing a sin in. It's called mida keneged mida. Why? The reason is so that if you're going to have a little bit of brains to study what's happening to you, you're going to realize what you were doing wrong and you're going to fix it. If a person has a little bit of brains, a little bit of sech, a little bit of honesty, a little bit of religion, they can figure this out, they can find it out. If not, it's like you said, you're right, there are people who are so far that when they're getting smacked, they don't even realize that they're getting smacked. They don't even realize it's from Hashem, or they think they fell just because they fell. Coincidence, like, you know, that kind of thing. For those people, it's a very big pity, no question. Okay, the question is, the Torah tells us that a child, before he's 13 years old, let's say, if a child commits sins, the parent gets punished for the sins of the child. Question is, what if the child does a sin and the parent doesn't even know that he did it? The answer is, there's a responsibility on a parent to teach a child about Hashem, to teach a child about the Torah, to teach a child what the right thing is to do. If a parent does that to the best of their ability, then they won't get punished. It's only if a parent doesn't fulfill their responsibility, they don't spend time with their kids to teach them Torah, to speak to them about Hashem, to speak to them about how to be honest in business or other things. If a parent doesn't spend that time, that's when, if the kid goes ahead and grows up the wrong way and does the wrong things, the parent could definitely be held responsible for things that the child is doing wrong, even if he doesn't know about it. Tough. It's all based on the fact that you didn't see to it that he should be educated the right way. Aha. So here's what I said. If the parent fulfills his responsibility completely, he does his best, and the child goes ahead and anyway doesn't listen, then the child is held responsible. 100%.
Diego was a donkey and an ox.
Exactly. It was a combination of shor v'chamor.
Okay, because I have a question on that. At that particular time in history, one who owned a donkey or an ox, or a donkey and an ox, was at a supreme advantage as to one who did not, because that was the way that one would accrue wealth, by virtue of the agrarian nature of the...
Correct.
Now, that obviously has some connection to land. Is there some connection with their worshipping this particular animal because of its advantage in plowing land and all this? Because it seems it's almost as if the punishment is equivalent to the worship of the animal, having to wander around from that.
Very possible.
The person equates the idea that all I need is a donkey and an ox, and it doesn't matter where I am, then the question of a particular land is no longer irrelevant.
100%. I would definitely say that there is an association, because we find, for example, when Yaakov Avinu described himself as being wealthy, he said, "Vayihi li shor v'chamor." I had an ox and a donkey. That represents wealth. And there is a lot of discussion in Likutei Brachos, another forum, about the symbolism in this ox and donkey. 100%.
How do we apply the sukkah when a person changes his place, changes his mazal, to what happens with the Jews?
The answer is that there are times when the place that a person is in, because he's within a certain place, where that place is receiving a certain attitude from Hashem, for example, the Torah says that be careful not to associate with a Rosha. If you see that in a certain city there's only people that are bad, that aren't religious, that don't hang out there, because there'll come a time when Hashem will want to hit them, Hashem will want to punish them, and He's not going to differentiate. If the majority of the city is bad, in certain cases, everybody will get punished. The others will be punished just because of association alone. Because if you see that there's a center of Rishoim, of bad people, you're supposed to know to stay away from there. Don't hang out there, period. So at times, the mazel, the luck, as it's called, or it's actually the attitude from Hashem towards a person, is based on the place where he's at. And if a person sees that he's not doing well in a certain place, sometimes we tell him that by going to a different place, he'll do better. Now, the act of changing location, we just said here, alone serves as a tikkun for any pigam in emuna, for any pigam in avodah zarah. The fact that he's exiling himself, he's changing location, serves as some sort of a tikkun for him. That could sweeten this charoinah, this anger that came about through any deficiency of emuna on him, and could result in rachmonis on the part of Hashem, Hashem showing him kindness.
Why does Hashem pick this punishment? Why doesn't he pick his money or something? Why this particular thing?
The answer is because obviously there's deeper things behind these things. I'm saying, for example, if we know that at times a person gets punished with his wealth, at times it's his physical body, at times it's health, at times it's, you know, it's a person that he loves, Chas v'shalom, that gets hurt. Sometimes it's not the person himself. Sometimes Hashem punishes a person. You know, all of these cases, there's a reason for exactly why it's got to be that thing. And I'm saying the more we learn, for example, you have the laws of Golos. A person kills another person by accident. The Torah says the penalty is that he has to go to Golos. He has to go to certain 42 special cities that were designated as cities of refuge for these kind of people. People who killed by accident. Why this act of Golos? The Shulchan Aruch goes into very deep explanations as to why this punishment specifically for this crime. I'm saying these are things which when we learn more, we'll understand it better.
Now, I'm very far behind all of you, of course, and so my question I might ask is going to be very silly, and I'm only going to why does Hashem afraid if it lets you look in straight in Hashem, and you know Hashem is the greatest, and nothing better than Him, and all His psalim or whatever, statues and idols, and if I turn away, it doesn't mean I believe in them, it's just that it's there, and I'm looking, if I turn by a second, what is it?
When we say turn away, when I said turn away, I didn't mean that a person turns away for a second. I mean a person turns away consciously and turns to something, meaning turning away from the Torah, like he decides to turn his back. For example, a person who knows that Hashem doesn't like certain things, let's say. Hashem doesn't like, the Gemara warns that if a person, Chas v'Shalom, takes certain types of drugs, they could play tricks on a person's mind and they could cause him, Chas v'Shalom, to do certain bad things, harmful things to himself or to other people. Now you get a person who knows about this, and such a person, let's say, goes to shul in the morning, he prays, comes out of shul, and then after going out of shul, he goes to this thing. He goes to a place that he knows is no good. That act of going to such a place represents, he's, in other words, 1 minute he was facing Hashem, 1 minute he was hooked up to Hashem, the next minute he decided to go somewhere else. He decided, he knew that Hashem said that I'm not going to be there, like, in other words, meaning the presence of Hashem is only within holiness, within goodness. Person knows that by doing something bad, he's going to be walking away from Hashem, in a sense, taking this step away from Hashem, and he does it anyway. That's when it's called this concept of omission. We're not talking about a person, let's say, who has to go to sleep at night. So do we say that's called turning away from Hashem? Or a person, the answer is no.
No, but even so, let's say, I believe in idols.
Right.
Let's say, why is Hashem get so angry? Or is that a threat to him? Is that
The answer is on the contrary.
It's
a threat to us, meaning that the only way Hashem is able to provide for us and do good for us and everything is if we believe in Him. The pipe that hooks us up to Hashem is faith. And if a person doesn't believe, the person is cutting, he's not hurting Hashem, he's hurting himself, he's cutting his own pipe. Now the question is, your life, is it yours to do with whatever you want? You get some people who say, it's my life and I can do whatever I want with it. Is that true? That's baloney. That's the biggest joke in the world. The Torah says if you take a knife, a person wakes up one day and he decides to have a good time, he takes a knife and cuts himself because he thinks that's fun, he's breaking a law in the Torah. Hashem says, your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. I loaned it to you. I'm giving it to you on loan for a certain period of time, 70 years, 80 years, 120 years, to use it for a certain purpose. If you decide to abuse it, you're abusing something that belongs to me and you'll be punished for it. Here also, if a person does something that breaks his connection with Hashem, Hashem gets angry for the sake of the person. Just like when a child does something, he breaks a toy in the house. Parent hits him because he's angry about the toy. If he does, he's doing the wrong thing. The parent hits him because he's angry for the child. In other words, he's angry for the child. That he knows if the child is going to be allowed to think that breaking things, there's nothing wrong with it, the child is going to grow up to be destructive. Destructive to other people, destructive to himself. It's the same thing here. When we say Hashem gets angry at us, it's not because it hurts him, it bothers him. It's because it bothers him for us. Hashem wants only good for us. And when we reject that good, Hashem tries to pull us back into line.